We can come to you by coming to your word. Amen. Thank you for your cleansing blood. Amen. Thank you for the new and living way you have opened for us.
Amen.
And thank you for the water in the word.
Amen.
That can cleanse us.
Amen.
And thank you for the anointing spirit.
Amen.
So Lord, you have provided all that we need.
Amen.
So we come, open ourselves to you.
Amen.
We pray you anoint your word and anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name. As we were having some fellowship on this portion yesterday, a brother mentioned something which I thought was obvious, but we didn't notice before. He said, this is a very familiar portion, but we always speak this portion in special occasions, that is, in wedding meetings. Very rarely we speak it on the Lord's Day. So this brother was going to another meeting. You know, we have four meetings this morning. He was going to another meeting. He's not here this morning. So he said, is it all right for me to speak concerning the husband and wife relationship? Because we don't usually speak about this on the Lord's Day morning. You know, the audience is more general. So that I thought was very interesting. And I'm going to tell you how that touched me. And So last week we had Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 through 21. And this week we started actually from verse 18 through verse 33. In the beginning of Friday night's meeting, I explained a little bit. I said we've chosen this week to start on verse 18. Not because we did not have enough verses from 22 to 33. Yes, there's only 12 verses. It is not because we did not have enough verses, but rather it is that we feel it's important to cover these verses, particularly verse 21, to bring out the burden on this husband and wife relationship. And, you know, Ephesians, of course, is one continuous book, so it's difficult. We cannot cover everything in one time, so we have to select certain portions. And sometimes it's difficult to take a portion leaving the context out. So it is for the context. We need to have that. And you will see why I mention this, because I always thought that in a wedding meeting, we should not start on verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. I've mentioned this in the past. We really should start with verse 21. Therefore, this week, but rather than start from verse 21, we start with 18. So another brother said, well, if you start with 18, why don't you start with 15? Okay, and now let me tell you this. Both the brother who mentioned the fact that this portion is familiar but very rarely spoken on the Lord's Day morning, and this brother said, well, if you want the context, why don't you start 15? It caused me to realize that I'm still too narrowly focused on the husband and wife relationship when I come to this portion. Okay. And I believe this is really important. When we come to a portion, because of our habit or because the tradition, and this portion is always used in a wedding meeting, because that's the audience, right? The audience is the newly is the new couple, is the husband, is the bride and the groom, and they are about to enter into this marriage relationship. So the occasion is to focus on them, to exhort them how the husband should conduct themselves and how the wives should conduct themselves. And I have heard this many, many times. You know, we've used this in many occasions of wedding meetings. I've heard often that people say, well, you know, you always talk about that, but does it really work? Okay, does it really work? Does by speaking to them, to somebody who is about to enter into the marriage relationship, is the husband going to really love their wife, and particularly are the wives really be subject to their husband? So because of that, I realized how important it is to have verse 21, but still, you see, the focus is very narrow. It's focused on the newlywed couple. And so therefore, it is rarely spoken on the Lord's Day morning. And even, just like that brother who raised this question yesterday, said, is it okay for me to talk about the husband and wife relationship tomorrow morning? Not here, okay, in one of the four places in New York. So I realized, actually, when we come to the word, particularly to this portion, actually we should share, or we should consider, the general burden, not just limited on husband and wife. And if you focus on this very narrow audience, then maybe I'm not addressing any particular one here, because we don't have any newlywed here or somebody who is about to be married. And some say, well, I've heard that when we get married, so we don't need to hear it again. So you see, so coming to this portion, I realized we really need to broaden our consideration. We need to broaden our concern, and to try to see what was Paul's burden. What was Paul's burden to use this husband and wife relationship? Actually, if you consider this, you will see in the context of the whole book of Ephesians, it is really the general burden is on the Christian walk. Okay. Now I want to, because I think this is why we start from verse 15. You see, verse 15, it says, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. So this portion that follows, particularly the portion we have this week from verse 18 through verse 33, is really a general burden for the Christian walk. Now, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I've mentioned this word walk is a very important word. In the book of Ephesians, this word is used quite a few times. First, it was used in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If we can show those two verses, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul reminded the believers, he said, and you, okay, I won't turn around. You can see the verses. I read it from my Bible. I think it's easier this way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, though dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit, which is now operating in the sons of disobedience. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, but we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we would walk in them. Now it's very clear in these two verses, in Ephesians chapter 2, one is the walking of the unbelievers in the realms the unbelievers used to walk, which is in their offenses and sin. They were dead in their offenses and sin, and in that realm they walk, right? And then in verse 10, for we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we would walk in them. So here is a walk, a realm, and I'm going to come to this word a little more. The walk in this realm is for the believers to walk. Okay, there's a realm that the unbelievers walk, dead in offenses and sins, and there is another realm that the believers walk, which God created in Christ Jesus for good works, wherein they walk. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, this is really very meaningful because Ephesians, starting from chapter 4, 5, and 6, he is really talking about the practical Christian walk, or how we walk, conduct ourselves in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and Paul reminded them by saying, he besought them, he said, I beseech you therefore, I the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. So in other words, Paul is reminding them again that there is a realm, all the Christians, all the believers who were called to walk. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, actually, these verses we mentioned recently, I'm just repeating it again, but I just want to bring to this context. In verse 17, this therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. You see, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, before they believe, they were walking in this realm, which is in the vanity of their mind. And then then Paul used this word walk in chapter 5. Okay. Now in chapter 5, actually, we cannot read the whole chapter. That's why we only starting from verse 15. But I'll bring out two more verses in chapter 5 that mention this word walk. In verse 1, be therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Here he said, be therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Okay, this walk is in this realm, to imitate as imitators of God, as his beloved children. Okay? And then in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you see, and then verse 15. So I've read to you all the places that Paul used in Ephesians concerning the using this word walk. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 10, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 17, and chapter 5, verses 2 and 8 and 15. Now, I think from these verses, it is quite clear. Now, we can appreciate what does this word mean, okay? I have done it usually the other way around, first explain what does this word walk mean, but today I give you the verses first, so you can see all these verses are in two categories. Meaning in two realms. In two realms. Yeah, either in the realm that is when the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins, and or in the vanity of their mind. That's in one realm. And the other one is to walk in love. Walk in love. That's another realm. Walk in light. So with these verses, we can see in Ephesians what Paul, before he comes to this portion that we are having this week, okay, he first presented to us that the proper Christian walk is that you have to realize there are two realms. There are two realms. There is one realm we used to walk, and one realm that the unbelievers were stuck in. They had no other choices. They were stuck in that realm of darkness, that realm of trespasses and sin and death. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we've been transferred from this realm of the authority of darkness and into the realm of life and light, which is, it's also love that we can walk in love. Okay, so now, but dear brothers and sisters, I want to use another portion to explain this word, or to portray this word, to make this word walk. So we can see this picture. You see, because this word walk has two parts. One part is the boundary. the boundary. Okay, this is what the realm is. It's within this boundary. And the other one is to move around, to walk about, to tread. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, you know, Joshua is the book when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the good land. So Joshua is the book that showed us what is the destination of the Exodus, of their coming out of Egypt. You see, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, we know Egypt is a type of the world, and it's not just bring them out of the land of slavery into the wilderness. The wilderness is not the destination. When God brought them out from the land of bondage and slavery in Egypt, God actually promised them, where is he going to bring them into? Okay, God actually promised through Moses, God promised the children of Israel, he's going to take them out of this land of bondage and slavery and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. That is the good land. Okay, so took them a long time. But during this long journey, they always had this goal in view. This is just like our Christian journey. Our Christian journey sometimes can be very long and tedious, but we are not without a goal. We have a destination. And the destination encourages on every day. Okay. So the children of Israel, they actually went through a long time, almost 40 years. They finally got into the good land. And when they crossed the River Jordan, before they are going to occupy the land, to enjoy all the goodness in the land, God spoke to Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, God spoke to Joshua. He said, every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread, and I have given to you, as I have promised Moses. You see, God did not say, every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread, I shall. I have given to you as I promised Moses. Okay? That was 40 years ago God promised Moses, saying, I'm going to lead my children into the good land, and they're going to enjoy that, all the fatness of the land flowing with milk and honey. But during that intervening 40 years, they haven't entered into it yet. Now they are about entering in. Okay, they are about entering in. This is almost like a wedding meeting. Okay, the wedding meeting is the stepping in. The stepping in. I always like to use the word embark. You know, embark, E-M-B-A-R-K. This word means you're just starting the journey. Okay, every wedding meeting is an embarking point of the marriage life. And so therefore we often, you know, we fellowship, even though this is not a wedding meeting, but anyway, I'll tell you a little bit. And, you know, we always fellowship with the young ones because, you know, the trend of this age is getting more and more sophisticated. They will find the most exotic place, the most expensive way to celebrate their wedding. We always tell them, you know, wedding is only a few hours. It's only a few hours. Right, it's not even a day, and the marriage is lifelong. Now, the embarking point is important, but don't spend so much time, so much money, so much energy, so much effort to just for that few hours, or even not even few hours. I think nowadays in those things, they're probably only a few minutes. They're just waiting for that pronouncement, or so you see. This is the thing. So, but the embarking is important because it's the time to give a promise. But still, they have to, every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given to you as I promised Moses. Then God is very, you know, very specific. went on to say verse 3, right? From. Now you can read from the wilderness and from Lebanon and so on and so forth until the sunset of the great sea. And this is what? The border. Is this the translation, the word border? Will be your territory. Okay, this is a territory. But I was reading the King James. I mean, I was reading Darby this morning. Darby said, this is their border. B-O-R-D-E-R. Okay? So, firstly, you have to tread. You see? Whereupon the sole of your feet shall... Is it the word tread? Tread. Okay? That's the word tread. And from... And this is the border. This is the territory. Okay? The treading and the border or the territory is the word walk. Okay? That's our Christian. That's our Christian journey. Our Christian journey is that at the beginning, at the starting point, at the embarkment of our Christian journey, God has promised that every place the sole of our feet shall tread from A to Z. Okay. Verse 4 is just from A to Z. It's our territory. Everything. You know, the good land, dear brothers and sisters, the good land is a type of Christ. So everything from A to Z in Christ is our territory. And we have to tread. You say, well, what is A? What is Z? Well, sometimes you're going through, there are A's. Sometimes there are Z's. But anyway, sometimes there are the vowels, and sometimes they are the consonants. I don't know how you take it, but anyway, vowels has its special flavor, and the consonants has its special meaning. But whichever, wherever we tread, within the right realm, in this border, within this border, it's okay. Okay? That's what our Christian walk is for. So therefore, I think that first Paul mentioned about the walk. You see, I quoted all these verses, chapter 2, verses 2, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 17, twice, and chapter 5, verse 2, verse 8, verse 15. Before he talked about the husband and wife relationship, okay? Before he talked about, let me put it in this way, I actually don't want to use this word husband and wife too much today. I just want to use this most intimate human relationship. Because actually, this only starts, he talks about the human relationship from husband and wife, parents and children, and the employer and employee relationship. And this, I thought was very interesting. This is also like in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus told them that you shall be my witnesses, both from Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He starts with the most intimate relationship. You know, husband and wife, if you use 24/7 to describe it, probably husband and wife spend most of the time together. And then the parents with the children, okay? And then the employer and the employee. I mean, this is how our human relationship radiates out. From the closest, most intimate, and less, and further out. But the point is that we all, in whatever human relationship we are in, we need to see this matter of the walk, okay, of the Christian walk. Now, and this is really wonderful, you know, the way Paul mentioned. That is why I thought it was very good that I was reminded by these brothers this weekend how we should enlarge our narrow focus on just the husband and wife when we come to this portion. Okay. And if we go on to see that on verse 15, he said, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Indeed, our times are short, and we must redeem the time. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, you see, dear brothers and sisters, in our walk, within the right realm, it is a very purposefully walk, because it is related to God's purpose. This is related to the will of God. You know, the will of God was very clear when God first created man. You know, when God created man, well, of course, we know Genesis 1 and 2. God, in creating man, God wanted man to express him, and God wanted man to represent him, to deal with his enemy. And we know that's how God created man. God created man tripartite. God made out of the dust of the ground the body and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. And we're going to come to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 45. And you know, when God created man with a spirit, soul, and body, man was fully ready to receive God as life, as typified by the tree of life. And that is actually to, for the accomplishment of God's purpose. God created man to express him, to represent him by enjoying him as life. And this, of course, this is why God made man in such a way. God made man three parts, body, soul, and spirit, so that man can receive him as life into his spirit. You see, man was already made. It was, but Satan came in. Now, when Satan came in, Satan came to seduce man, not to to put doubt in man's mind. And the main goal is to seduce man, not to take the tree of life, but to take the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And because of that, that brought in the fall of man. But I must tell you, dear brothers and sisters, we have said this in the past, and I believe we can never repeat this enough, because today we still are living in under that principle that the fall of man did not deter God from his purpose. God created man to receive him as life and was fully ready. And just before man took the tree of life, enemy came in to totally spoil the situation. But that did not change God's purpose. God, it is until the fullness of time that the Lord Jesus came. God was incarnated into man. And you know, when the Lord Jesus was here, he of course lived a perfect human life. When we say that, dear brothers and sisters, is that when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, he was actually was just like Adam, created before his fall. Okay, but the Lord Jesus, when he came as a man with spirit, soul, and body, but he lived a life that is according to the principle of the tree of life. He enjoyed the God as his life. So therefore, he was in constant fellowship with the Father. Therefore, when he lived on this earth, the Lord Jesus actually fulfilled God's purpose as God created man. Okay, and you might say, using the burden that Paul shared with us in the book of Ephesians, the Lord Jesus always lived in the right realm. He was never, well, you know, he was a new beginning. He was a new beginning. He was not part of the fallen mankind. So therefore, in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those verses that are so familiar to us, but I want you to see those verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The first Adam became a living soul, right? And that is, first Adam became a living soul, that is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, dear brothers and sisters, now please notice, huh? The first Adam became a living soul. That was when God created man. Man was fully ready. Man was fully ready to receive God. But at that time, because Satan came in, so spoiled it. At that time, before Adam took the tree of life, he was only a living soul, okay? And the man became a living soul. That is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:45, first said, and it is written, so it is written, The first man, Adam, became a living soul. That's Genesis 2, verse 7. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, the last Adam, of course, this is so meaningful. The last Adam means he ends the line of Adam. He ends the line of Adam by becoming a life-giving spirit. Not only he himself lived by life, but also he himself became a life-giving spirit. So those who believe, there are so many ways the Bible explained it to us, but just a few, a very important one, is after the fall of man, the tree of life, the way to the tree of life was cut off, was shut off because of the man, because of the fall of man. But when the Lord Jesus came, he opened up the life gate. He opened up the way to the tree of life. So not only he himself lived according to God's purpose, he lived a life fully in fellowship with the Father. He lived according to the principle of the tree of life. But he also opened up this way so all those who believe into him can be cut off from the line of Adam, but being grafted into the line of Christ. Do you see my point? Okay. But it is not only that, because in 46 it says, the first man is out of earth, earthy, and the second man is out of heaven. But the spiritual is not first, but the soulish, then the spiritual. And the first man is out of earth, earthy. The second man is out of heaven. Now you see, dear brothers and sisters, the spiritual is not first. The first is the living soul. And the soulish was the first. Then the spiritual, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But not only he concluded, he ended the line of Adam, but he initiated, he started another line. So the Lord Jesus, he is not only the last Adam, but he is also the second man. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I think this is really very, very important, because unless we see this, you see, the last Adam, meaning that we no longer have to live in that old realm, and he is the second man, he is the new start, now we can all live in the new realm. Okay, so I think, so this saying about in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit. You see, this verse, actually, don't just take it in that kind of a superficial way, but you will see that this verse actually shows the two realms. Shows the realm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the realm of the tree of life. Okay, and then he went on to say that speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. Now, I spend this time as an opening word in order to bring out two very important words that Paul is going to bring out in this most intimate human relationship between husband and wife. Okay. Now, here Paul started to use two words that are very important. I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about these two words. Okay. Not only he's talking about the walk, but there are more two very important words that he's introducing. Here, firstly, in verse 19, he said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. This word, one another, actually, we don't quite see this, but in Chinese translation, it is clearer in most of the a translation of this word. This word, one another, actually means self-same. Self-same. same. Actually, this word in the original is just the word self. Sometimes it's translated as self. And in this portion, actually from here until the end of this chapter, Paul used this word 12 times. Okay, same, self. And in English, because of the translation, it's difficult to translate this word self. So sometimes it's translated as own, O-W-N, own. Sometimes it's translates as himself instead of self. But actually, it's all the same word, okay? Self, same. So now he's going to talk about, when he's going to talk about this most intimate human relationship, he's using this word to describe it, self, okay? And but before he does that, he first said, you see, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. And, you know, somebody gave a testimony on Friday night, said there's a couple that have been married for a long time. And so, you know, sometimes the when you get a little older, it's harder for hearing. And so this wife was saying something to the husband. So the husband said, "What'd you say? What'd you say?" This wife said, "Nothing." And then she said, "I was singing. I was singing." Okay. And anyway, I thought it was very good because it means that, you know, husband and wife don't usually sing to each other. And so I thought it was very good because when this brother gave this testimony, I think it is in this context of husband and wife relationship. Right? Husband and wife relationship. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should try to sing each other, but the singing sometimes takes away some of the less pleasant sayings, okay? Less pleasant words. And because in the context here it says, giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father. I believe, dear brothers and sisters, for us, now, just in any human relationship, for us to remain, you know, it's very easy to rub each other, particularly when you are close to each other. You always rub shoulders or rub elbows, and, you know, you can just, you know, can annoy each other very easily. If you are far away, you don't annoy each other, but the closer you are, it's easier to annoy. So the best is sometimes, ignore it. Sometimes you can't ignore it. It's just difficult. So to learn to give thanks and to sing, you know, sing is mostly giving thanks, praises, right? Singing is something which you are not complaining. There are very few songs, it's complaining. I mean, those complaining are not songs and hymns. The hymns are usually you are appreciating, giving thanks, and so on. I think that to remain in the right realm, to remain in the right realm and not be irritated, provoked to get into the wrong realm, it's always good to learn to give thanks and to call on the name of the Lord. I was thinking about this just a little bit this morning. You know, call on the name of the Lord usually delivers out of that about to get into trouble, okay? And that's the time to call on the name of the Lord. But not only call on the name of the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord should lead us to give thanks. When you give thanks, then, you know, problems solved. Big things become small and, you know, things disappear. So I do believe that Paul here uses this. Now, if we understand God's will, that the last Adam has become a life-giving spirit, and not the living soul, but the life-giving spirit, and the first man is of earth, earthy, you know, lots of things we talk about are just earthy. That can easily provoke us. But if we uplift ourselves a little bit, you know, not so pedestrian, as I mentioned, be a little heavenly, then things all look quite different. The perspectives is very different. Okay, so now, okay, verse 21. Actually, that's the main thing which I have been burdened for a long, long time. In verse 21, it says, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For many, many years, I always was troubled. I was always touched that the fact that the verb in verse 22 is not there. In other words, okay, if you read this very carefully, huh? Verse 21. I don't know whether this probably does not show the italics. Yeah, no, it does not show the italics. But if you look at our morning watch sheets, it shows italics, which means in the original it's not there. Okay, now let me read it to you. Okay, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. This be subject to is italics. In other words, in the original, it's not there. It's not there. The verb subject is only in verse 21, not in verse 22. Okay? It means being subject to self same, to one another, in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Now, this weekend, actually, some saints told us that this word subject, you know, I mean, people try to, how should I say, I think it's also the time of age, and people don't think that, you know, it is, you know, equal. Men and women should be equal. I won't say that because of the feminist movement, but anyway, they say, well, why should women, wives, should be subject, okay, submissive? I mean, you know, they don't like to use the word submissive. They think the word subject is already too strong. And if they had known that the subject is not in verse 22, I think a lot of those would say, well, take that word out. It is not. But it is there. It is implied. Okay, now, but you have to understand what does this word mean. Some saint told us that this word, subject, in the original, means it is a military term. Okay, now I'm trying to repeat what they said. I hope I'm not misquoting them. What they said is this: this word means it's a military formation, very orderly, under some kind of a command, so that this formation can move in unison. Can you imagine? Those brothers who have gone through the military service, not everybody, but if you've been to the military service, you know that in the military service, the formation is very important. You cannot be out of line. You have to be all straight. And it's a military formation under the command. Okay, there's a command saying, well, you're all attention, whatever. And then the purpose is so that it can move in unison. In unison. But this word has the meaning, okay, it's a military command, military formation under command to move in unison, but do so voluntarily. You see? This is in the military, you know, you get to obey the order. But you obey the order not because you're afraid of the consequences. You may be punished or something. But you do so voluntarily. Now, this is a subject. Do you see? Okay, now, because I know it is not so easy for me to share what I wanted to share this morning, because here, if you see God's purpose, He uses these two words to describe. And one word is to subject, to this military formation under command, to move in unison, but voluntarily. But also the other word is the word self-same. Self-same. You're doing that with the realization it's not just you. Do you understand? This military formation speaks of this corporate aspect. And it is not corporate aspect in disarray, but corporate aspect to move in unison. And this unison, and yet you're doing so voluntarily. this is really quite something. Actually, it was interesting yesterday. On Friday night, there was a sister who gave a testimony, which I thought was pretty interesting. You know, she said she's serving, you know, I mean, the saints are all recovering or recuperating from last weekend because you all give hospitality to many young people. And they are not most, young people are generally not that uniform, right? And so on. But anyway, so the sister said they are serving, she's been serving, she described there are four different, I mean, sisters from four different languages, different backgrounds, they're serving lunch. And even that, just serving lunch, it's not so easy to be uniform. You say, even the way how they put the ham out, she was describing, you know, lay the ham out, they all have different opinions, okay? And so to move in unison, it's not so easy. Then she realized, it's okay, just don't insist what you have. And that's voluntary. But to be uniform and voluntary is not so easy. Okay, so my point is this. The point is that Paul is trying to describe something. Now, because we have seen something, there is a goal in our Christian life, in our Christian journey. We all have a destination to arrive at. So therefore, as we are going onward, when we are going onward, we have to move within the realm, within the proper realm. Okay, and in this realm, we are actually us, not just me, lots of others. This realm, actually there are only two realms, right? One realm is for the unbelievers, and one realm is meant really specifically just for the believers. And so we are in this realm, and we have to subject ourselves to each other. This military formation under the command to move in unison, it's not just for me, just it is for everybody. Do you understand? I mean, you know, the self, our understanding of the self is just the me. But our existence is so puny, our existence is so transient, so short. But God's purpose is that he created a corporate man. He created a corporate man. Of course, this is the vision of Christ and the church, which means it should transcend our limited time and space. You understand? Our concern, in other words, our view needs to be enlarged. And even husband and wife, that's why we shouldn't just narrowly focus on husband and wife. Even if you have a perfect couple. Even if you have a perfect couple, a husband loves the wife, and the wife subject everything to the husband. Do you think that God's purpose is accomplished? Okay. And, you know, we are very concerned. I mean, as the year passes on, we're all concerned, very concerned about our young people, our next generation. I mean, even a perfect couple does not necessarily bring out perfect children, right? Actually. Okay. So, in other words, dear brothers and sisters, I believe we need to have our views enlarged to see that God's purpose must be accomplished. And God's purpose must be accomplished through Christ and the church. Now, what does that mean? Through Christ as the last Adam and as the second man. So, therefore, now I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to show you about the selves, okay? And now, before I do that, let me go to verse 24. Verse 24 is actually, both verse 21 and 22 shows, in those two verses, has one subject. The second one is italicized. Okay. In verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, that subject is a regular print. Okay. So also let the wives be subject. Look at the be subject is italicized, and to their husbands in everything. So in other words, in the original, it is like this. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. But of course, to add that italicized subject is correct, because it is implied. It is implied. What does it mean? It means because the church is subject to Christ, therefore the wives can be subject to the husband. The reason is, verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Because Christ gave himself up for her, therefore the husband can love the wives. Therefore, the church can be subject to Christ, because Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Therefore, wives can be subject to their husband. Do you see my point? Dear brothers and sisters, you see, this, the example, I mean, here it is quite clear that in this portion about husband and wife relationship, it all shows us how Christ is a second man. Christ is a second man. Christ is the last Adam. Christ is the second man. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the husband and wife relationship. I'm not completely not talking about it, because, you see, what happened to Adam? When Adam was created, God said it was not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet to complement him. And to complete him. To complete him. So in other words, without Eve, Adam was not complete. And of course, God brought all the animals that he created out of the dust of the ground, and Adam named them one after one, but he did not find a helpmeet. Then God made him to sleep and took a rib from his side, and out of that God built into a woman and brought Eve to him, and he said, now this is finally my bone, the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh, and they shall call her woman. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, that means the two halves become one complete. Okay, that's God's original intention, and that can only be accomplished by the principle of the tree of life. But after Eve took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave it to Adam, what happened? And when God's saying, where are you? And he said, well, I heard your voice, I'm afraid. So he said, who told you that? You know. And he said, the woman you gave me this fruit, right? I mean, you see, that oneness was totally destroyed from the very beginning. So in other words, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, could never be accomplished in Adam. Until the last Adam, who ended the line of the old Adam, right, and became a life-giving spirit, and no longer the man is from the earth, earthy. Because what earth is earthy, you know, when God God condemned the serpent, he shall eat dust for food, right? That's earthy, okay? And that was the fate of Satan, of the snake. And yet, the second man is from above, is of heaven. Out of heaven, from above. So, in other words, dear brothers and sisters, this the two shall become one flesh can only be accomplished through the line of the second man. Okay. So this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Let me read those two verses to you again, and I think it's important for us to see that. And but as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives, now you should underline that, be subject, which means the same, okay? Even though it wasn't there, but it's implied. And it's possible for them to be subject to their husbands in everything because the church is subject to Christ. Husband, love your wives. Even when the husband loves their wives, don't try to love out of your natural affection. You love your wife as Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And in the past, we've mentioned this, and I think this is still true, that for any husband and wife relationship, the secret, have a good, successful, good marriage life between husband and wife, is to give himself up for her and give herself up for him. Right? I mean, this giving up self, what does it mean? It means to give up the smaller individual, narrow self for the bigger, fuller, complete self. Okay, I mean, after all, the husband relationship is that the man's God said it is not good for the man to be alone, but I will make a helpmeet to complete him, to complement him. So this complementing is seen here. The example of complementing is Christ giving himself for the church. So Christ is really our model and our prototype. Don't look for any other model husband. The only one is Christ. Okay? Because now we see this. Okay, now I want to point out to you, in this portion, this word self is used, as I mentioned, 12 times, and starting from verse 19, and but you see, let me read it to you. I'm comparing this with the Chinese. If you have the Chinese version, you will see it's very clear. All those places are self. But in English, it is because of the... it is not so easy to just all translate as self. For example, in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Actually, your own husbands, and people usually say, you know, like to say, well, to your own husband, not to others' husband. I don't think, don't cheapen it that way, okay? I mean, here, actually, your own husband means your self-husband. Your husband is just a self. If you love your husband, it's you love yourself, a bigger self, a fuller self, a more meaningful self, a more fulfilling self. Actually, a wife, it does not, when the couple is not such a wonderful type, you know, example of Christ and the church, it is not fulfilling. I mean, you must see, you know, the wives, don't try to dominate your husband. That's not fulfilling. And the husband, don't try to demand so much from your wife. It's not fulfilling. And the fulfilling is that your own, yourself. Okay, this word actually is self. Wives, be subject to yourself. So you should really read self, but anyway. And verse 23, for a husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He himself. Actually, the word should be he self, being the savior of the body. You know, Christ himself, self, is the savior of the body. It is not apart from the body. You know, we think Christ saved the body. Christ is here, the body is here. No, Christ and the body is the same. Christ, the self, is the savior of the body. You see, it is very clear in Chinese. And then verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Of course, that word is self. And then verse 27, that he might present the church to himself. You know, sometimes if we don't see this, we would think, you know, this is not so consistent, because on the one hand, Christ gave himself up for her, and then Christ presented the church to himself. Now, should he give up himself, or should he get more for himself? No, actually, you know, the church is his body, the fullness of the one that fills all in all. In order to show the fullness of Christ, he needs the church, his body. So therefore, in order to cause the body to be such a fuller expression, Christ gave himself for the church to be the savior of the body, so the body can be a fuller expression of him. It can be a full expression of him. I shouldn't say fuller. And then, verse 28. Verse 28 is wonderful. In this verse, this word self is used four times. See? In the same way, the husband also ought to love their own wives, actually their self-wives. Say their own wives, not love others' wives. No, this is terrible. I mean, don't think in those cheap ways. No, you should say, actually, Christ, husband ought to love their self-wives. Every husband should love their wife just like themselves. Okay, and as their own body, you see, self-body. Love their self-wife as their self-bodies. He who loves his self-wife loves self. Okay, so this verse actually has four selves. I mean, you look at the Chinese, it's so clear, right? The four selves. And then, because we are members, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. And, you know, you say, shouldn't we hate our own flesh? Shouldn't we hate our own flesh? No, it didn't say. He said, no one ever hated his own flesh. Why? Because in this case, it's talking about a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, this is the most intimate human relationship. He's starting with the most intimate human relationship. And then, verse 30, because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. You know, when I come to this verse, I was thinking, you know, we actually probably have heard a lot about this mystery, the great mystery, Christ and the church. What does it really mean? Okay, I know some quotes saying, well, the mystery of God is Christ, the mystery of Christ is the church. That's just a saying. What does it really mean to you and to me? Okay, and so Paul ends by saying, nevertheless, you also, each one of you, in the same way, love your self-wife as yourself, and the wife should fear her husband. So, you know, how do we understand the great mystery? This mystery is great. Paul said, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. You know, I realized this, dear brothers and sisters, I realized that in our most intimate human relationship, I don't know in your case, but, you know, some you may have a husband and wife relationship. Some maybe you say, I don't have that particular relationship. But in whatever close human relationship, we are not an island. None of us is an island. We are all in some human relationships, okay? In whatever closest human relationship we are in, I tell you, it is the best test ground. It is the best test ground to show which realm we are in. I think this is the mystery Paul is trying to bring out. Bring us not to be those who are unwise, but those who are wise, to know what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is related to how God created every one of us. Not only God created every one of us tripartite with spirit, soul, and body, but also God in his sovereignty put us in a particular time and in a particular situation. And in whatever our human situation, not just those who are at the point, starting point of marriage, you know, at the wedding time. No, but in our, every one of us, in this point of our life, in this point of our life, we are not isolated. God sovereignly put us close to someone. In our most intimate relationship, I mean, Paul uses the husband and wife, but you may say, well, I don't have that particular relationship. But anyway, you have some relationship. In that particular relationship is our best test ground for this moment where we are. You see, it's those that are closest to us will always, I don't use the word provoke, but oftentimes it seems like it's provoking us to get into the wrong realm. But it is up to us to make that choice. It is make the choice is up to us where how we walk, how we conduct ourselves, how we walk. Are we still walk in the vanity of the mind like the unbelievers, like we used to be before we believe in the Lord Jesus? Or we actually have a choice to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk, to know wisely, to know the will of the Lord is. And so I think that Paul, in talking about in this very practical human walk, he put us to start with this most intimate relationship. So now this week, in the past week, we are in the husband and wife. Next week, we are talking about the parents and the children and the work and the employer and the employee. But in whatever relationship we are in, dear brothers and sisters, it's always a very good test as to how we walk. Okay, so I thought it's quite meaningful the way that Paul writes this book, because he first talks about the walk, the Christian walk, and the two realms that we have a choice to be in, and then he puts us into the different levels or different degrees of intimacy in our human relationship, and in which is the best test ground to remind us where we are. So let us be thankful, whatever the Lord put us in. You know, the Lord knows what we need, and the Lord arranges in such a way, in all the circumstances, in all the human relationships, so that we can be reminded of His Word. And I really feel, you know, don't take this this portion, since probably many of you have heard many, many times, not on the Lord's Day morning, but on wedding meetings, don't let the Word become old to you. Let the water in the Word wash away all the wrinkles and the spots and all the aging oldness. And I believe we need to be refreshed and renewed by the Word in the Spirit. So may the Lord be gracious to us, and I hope that as we continue to the remainder of this book, remind us, it will encourage us to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we are called. So we will now, the saints, go to different language meetings, and the English-speaking ones can remain, and we have some prayers, and then afterwards you have some sharing. Please remember to bring your morning watch sheets. This week we are coming to Ephesians chapter 6, okay? So please go to your language meetings, and the English-speaking one can remain.